Again, we return to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We'll look at verses 57 through 68. This morning we saw how Judas betrayed Jesus, and how they came to him at night in a very sinful way and took him in a sinful, cowardly way. And yet we saw that he is in control of it all, and he faced it with a face like flint. So we continue to see that now with the next part of the horrific situation he goes through with the wicked, unjust trial. But we'll see that once again, he's in control, and he speaks of the final judgment even within it to the high priest as the true high priest. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew 26, 57 through 68. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? This is the word of the Lord about our Lord as he prepares to save your soul and my soul. As I won't get into a lot of the details of what they're doing to him tonight with what we'll focus on, I would point out to you that at the end when they're saying, Prophesy, who hit you? It would seem that likely they are doing what is often done in such a situation. They've probably blindfolded him or put a bag over his head in some way, smacking him and hitting him. Who did it? Who did it? If you're the Christ, if you can prophesy, who did it to you? So have that in view as part of what's happening to him. Well, we saw this morning that Jesus was wrongly apprehended, and now he is wrongly put on trial. First, an ecclesiastical trial. Later, with Pontius Pilate, it will be a civil trial. This happens first so that they can try to bring him to Pontius Pilate and get him killed. They are not a sovereign nation anymore, so they can only bring about judgment as the church, sphere of the church, so to speak. And they're going to bring him to Pontius Pilate to seek to have the civil government destroy him. It's an evil trial. It's an unjust trial. The only innocent man that ever lived. Yet, contrary to what the religious judges think in this context, this is not his end. It will end with them on trial, on judgment day. And even as they're putting him on trial, they are building up a testimony against themselves for judgment day. Just as in the book of Esther, Haman built a scaffold high to hang Mordecai upon it. And yet he finds that that same scaffold is where his own neck is strung up in the end. Similarly, though the world, though false witness, false religions put Jesus on trial, and are they not always putting him on trial? He will be the one judging them on Judgment Day. I submit to you, that is the main idea of this text. Though the world and false religions put Jesus on trial, he will be the one judging them all on Judgment Day. It is a false trial. It is an unjust trial. We see that most of the verses, 57 through the first part of 63, verses 65 through 68. I won't read them again with you. You know them well, and we know reading through them, this is all wrong. If it was to happen to any of us, we'd be crying out for justice. But let's think a little bit about the details. They sought out false witnesses. This is not a true trial. This is a setup. They have already been seeking out false witnesses to speak false witness against him, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, though they're acting so holy and so mighty. Earlier, Caiaphas, the high priest, had already advised that Jesus should be put to death. We know that from John chapter 11 and chapter 18. So this is not a real trial. This is a fake trial so that they have a vehicle, a way of maneuvering, a mechanism to bring him to Pontius Pilate to get him killed. But they've already judged him before they've even gotten him here long ago. The whole thing was a setup to get the verdict and the result that they wanted. Kill Jesus. It was illegal to have such a trial at night. It was illegal to have such a sentence and conviction at night. It was illegal to have it on the feast day. And yet somehow they're justifying themselves to do all these things wrongly, illegally, according to the scriptures and rabbinic law and tradition. They called upon him to incriminate himself. And we have in our society, we're even more just. Plead the fifth. You don't speak to incriminate yourself. And it is in private quarters. Notice this. It's not in a public court. It's not at the temple where the Sanhedrin meets. All of this is at night. And shadows in dark places. All of this is according to the father of lies, Satan himself. Yet none of the false witnesses could hold. Did you notice there's like this wave of trying to get false witnesses against Jesus? They're seeking out. Doesn't anybody have something they can say? But none of the false witnesses could hold. I mean, even in all their effort, it was obvious their stories didn't line up. Verse 61 is a misrepresentation of John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Jesus had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He didn't say he'd destroy the temple, although he pronounced judgment on it here in Matthew we've seen earlier. He didn't say he would personally be breaking down the temple or destroying it. He was saying, if you destroy me, this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up. And John even interprets that. He actually spoke about his own body. And the resurrection. So they're misrepresenting him. But even that, they can't get him. What finally held? What finally was used to judge him guilty and worthy of death? Blasphemy. The accusation of blasphemy. Verse 65. That is, he claims to be God. And if you are not God, this is blasphemy and worthy of death. But here's the thing. He is God. So there was no sin in acknowledging himself to be the Son of God, because he is God. Here's another example of where the scriptures teach and prove that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. And as the Son of God, he will turn the tables against them, and they will be on trial by him. And this is really the focus of the text in its greater context. Look with me beginning at verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then in verse 65, Caiaphas rends his clothes and says, do we need further evidence? Blasphemy! He's saying he's God! And they agree he must die. He's saying he's God. But he is. He goes further than that, though. He's warning them. You think you're judging me? I'm in the process of judging you at this very moment. He's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, and combining it with Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Both of those scriptures have the idea of after he does his work on earth and is raised from the dead, he ascends up back to heaven, as spoken of in Psalm 24, and he applies his blood in the Holy of Holies. He is rewarded to be the King of Kings. He is rewarded to sit on his throne at God's right hand. He comes upon the clouds to the Ancient of Days. And he will come back from there on clouds, as the angels say. He is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. The Messiah is deity. I've already established that in this gospel a number of times before. Indeed, I am the Son of God. And indeed, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will judge you with an eternal judgment for what you're doing now. It is prophesied, it is planned by God, but just as with Judas, woe upon him by which this comes, so woe upon you. You think you're judging me. I'm in the process of judging you, and all you're doing will be held against you. Jesus here is clearly claiming divinity, but he is also promising them divine retribution for what they are doing to him now. He fulfills Isaiah 53:7 at the moment. He is silent other than to speak this. He's bearing it. He's taking it. We're going to see that again with Pontius Pilate. So we'll think more about it then. Isaiah 53, he doesn't speak. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter. But it won't stay that way, he's saying. Even verses 67 through 68 are fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Psalm 22, verses 6 to 7 and 16. The buffeting him, the mocking him, the spitting, pulling of his beard. All these things are prophesied, and they will be used as evidence against them on Judgment Day. Imagine, the three witnesses that bear witness to the Trinity will also be the witnesses against them. Jesus there, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will all be saying, I am an eyewitness of what you have done against me, in particular my Son. Further, Christ was using Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, to lead him as the lamb to be slaughtered. He's using this now. Because first he'll be the Lamb of God. Leviticus 17 verse 5, as well as other scriptures. You brought the animal to the high priest. The high priest would offer up the slaughtered animal and the blood. So Jesus is using Caiaphas for him as to be the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God first. Jesus will then later act as the true high priest once he's done with him, and apply his blood in the Holy of Holies, in the true altar, in the true temple of God in heaven, where he now mediates for you with an unceasing priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, out of the tribe of Judah and not Levi. Meanwhile, we know from chapters 23 through 25 of Matthew that Jesus has already judged the high priest and all the priests. He's already judged all these religious rulers and their corruption of the temple system that soon will be executed in AD 70. Even as Caiaphas cries, blasphemy, he actually bears witness against himself for Judgment Day later. For he is the Son of God, and he's warning him, I'm coming back on the clouds. Daniel 7, I'll be sitting at God's right hand. You'll see me coming. And when you see me coming, then you'll regret this. God's law forbade the high priest to rend his clothes. Leviticus 21, verse 10, the high priest was not to sever his clothes. That was especially made to be one whole unit. But he did so, though he doesn't know why, just as the curtain in the temple will be torn from head to bottom. Why? Because Christ is in the process of judging them and discontinuing them and opening the doors of heaven to all of those who have God acquit them through him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So there's a transition even happening here. This high priest who's faking to be the true high priest, he's corrupt. Jesus is using his office, but sir needs to take it over as the true high priest. Verse 64, he says, the right hand of God's power. He'll be sitting on his throne, the right hand of God's power. There is no higher power. This is a place of judgment with the highest authority. There is no higher court of appeal. And it is perfectly righteous and holy. And what he says in his judgment will be the final word forever. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 teaches us, and God commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is Jesus which was ordained by God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Acts 17, verse 31, because God hath appointed a day in the which Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans 2, verse 16. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Ah, the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king has come, and God will judge the world in the second coming of Christ. That's the gospel, which is why we need to be repenting and turning to Jesus to be saved, or he'll be our judge instead. He's already been telling us this in the gospel of Matthew. Turn with me back to chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The Son of Man, as he refers to himself here, the reference from Daniel, his favorite reference, by the way, is to call himself the Son of Man, which is to refer to Daniel. He's the one that will come as the mediatorial king, the Messiah. The glory of his Father with his angels. He will reward every man according to his works. That's the language of judgment. Turn ahead with me to chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, that is his disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory. This is what he's referring to, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. You will see me on my throne in glory as I ascend back to the Father, as he puts all things under my feet, as I spread my kingdom throughout the world. And then you'll see me coming on the clouds of glory to consummate this kingdom. And those who have not turned to me for mercy with God's judgment on the cross will thus face me on their knees, receiving judgment from me. Notice, though, it says in chapter 19, you will be judging with me, my disciples. You'll be sitting and judging. Thus, Christian Paul also says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that you will be judging falling angels and fallen men. You too will be judging with Jesus. Yes, at his right hand, you might say, as the jury, the foreman of the jury, perhaps. For everyone else that is not in Christ, for everyone else who has not turned to Jesus Christ for mercy to be saved from God's wrath and curse due to us for sin, for everyone else still making a mockery of Jesus and putting him under the trial of however they wish to judge him and his word and bring it down. May it be that you yet take God's judgment of you for your sins against him and his Christ to the cross, that he would bear God's judgment for you there. If not, There is a day coming when Jesus will meet you in his courtroom and judge you and convict you to pay an eternal penalty in hell. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you are in Christ, you can be thankful that you are not to be put on trial justly in your case. For if the tables were turned against us, would we not all have to say, I am the man, guilty as charged? Remembering James says that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. There are many witnesses in Christ himself to testify to the truth against you and me. But as you are in Christ, be thankful that God's judgment has been taken in Christ, so that Christ is your Savior and not your judge. Yet still, in Christ, do not resent his rule, and do not resent his rules. Judgment begins at the house of God, so says Peter. And so it has begun on the house of God in our gospel. Further, every knee will bow, and every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if it's the first time it happens on judgment day for you, it will only be confessing him to be Lord as your condemning judge. May it be that you have trusted in him, confessed with your tongue that he is your Lord now as your Savior and as your King. And keep in view that if you have, he's already bringing judgment upon the world as he was then. He's already in the process. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see, beloved, Jesus will not always remain silent. The true judge will have his day in court. And that is the message for you this evening from the text, which he is warning them about as they have their unjust trial against him. He's the true high priest. He's the true Lamb of God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the true judge, and he will have his day in court. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we do recognize that you are true and every man a liar. We do acknowledge your right to reign and rule over us. We do acknowledge your right to expose our false accusations and false witnesses against you and ourselves, and we do recognize your right to be faithful and true and speak the truth with the sword that comes out of your mouth, also seen in Revelation, with the fire in your eyes. As you walk in the midst of this candlestick, O Lord, let us hear what you say to us, and let us repent, for you rebuke them whom you love, and call upon us to repent. And you have the right to do so as the living King, sitting at the right hand of God, having established salvation by taking God's judgment upon yourself on the cross for all of your elect. Judgment day is coming. You have told us in the gospel recently to watch, for we do not know when you will return, but it will be like a thief in the night. Let us turn to you now while it is the day of salvation. Let us repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the King has come. He has inaugurated his kingdom, and he will return to consummate it. And on that day, he will judge the world like in the days of Noah and cleanse the earth of all unrighteousness once and for all. You are just and righteous altogether. All that you say is true. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you show us this truth against the backdrop of the unjust trial against you, the irony of it. This high priest calling out blasphemy against you, when in fact he is speaking blasphemy against you. And there need be no other witnesses than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know that you could witness against us, but we thank you that you paid for our sins. And so in Christ, you see us, O Lord God, and you see us in Christ. So we thank you that you have justified us. You have acquitted us as not guilty because of your payment for our sin on the cross. And you're crediting us with your righteousness from your perfect holy life. Lord, we do not deserve any of this. All we have is filthy righteousnesses to offer before you. We are not worthy of the least of all your mercies. But we thank you that you give it to us in Christ. Pray that you help us to rejoice and that you help us not to be afraid, but to set our faces like flint, facing the world, calling upon all to repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand in Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. As we have seen you and your boldness and your courage and your divinity and your justice, and that you are the final judge, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray that, Lord, you have strengthened us in the faith, emboldened us to serve you without reservation, and to indeed call upon the world to be saved. Send us out, O Lord, with your blessing, and let us be so thankful for your amazing grace that has saved us from the justice of God for our sins against him. We bless your name on high, and we pray in Jesus' name, and we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before we receive Christ's blessing, we'll sing together Psalm 67, our closing psalm of the evening. We've passed it out before. If you need it, let us know. We can get it to you again another time. You can remain seated and we will pray that the Lord indeed blesses us with his grace and upon all the nations, especially our neighborhood that we pray are hearing the gospel. Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7. Da 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 da. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. O let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou'lt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Amen. Now receive God's blessing before we enter into the Lord's Supper. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.